The topic for part two of our series, The Fruit of the Spirit, is joy. How does the Bible differentiate between joy and happiness? How do we learn to enjoy first things? How are endurance, character, hope, and God's love linked? How do we find daily opportunities for joy? Here's Pastor Seth.
The series that we're doing on the fruit of the Spirit, there's a difference between what a human being can produce in these nine qualities and the difference between what God wants to produce in us. And it's sort of represented by this picture here, the image. The fruit of the Spirit is love, which we looked at last week, joy, which we'll look at today, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, these nine qualities. The best that a human being can do is it can look like a tree and it can seem like fruit, but it's really not quite the real thing. There's sort of a ceiling of which we can only go so far out of our own human nature. The Bible says that God wants to build fruit into our lives that can come only from our relationship with God. Last week we looked at how that happens with joy. One of the things that several of you remarked to me about was that the idea that loneliness is a necessary pathway to finding God's love for us and of deepening our love for people. Loneliness is a necessary and unavoidable thing that you will experience and I will experience through the course of this life at different times to allow us to dig deeper into God's love and to love better. Genesis 1 tells us that life is good, and Genesis 3 tells us that life is a lot harder than it seems like it needs to be or should be. If you're a Christian, that sort of seems like, okay, yeah, it's pretty simple. Life is good, and life is harder than I think it should be. But it's easy to lose sight of that, and when we lose sight of that, we really don't think life should be that hard. Whenever life becomes hard, our joy usually takes a hit. We're going to look at in the same way that loneliness is an unavoidable and necessary path towards love, discouragement and pain is a necessary and unavoidable doorway to find joy. Discouragement is a necessary and unavoidable doorway to find this kind of joy that we're going to look at today. There's not hardly a week that goes by. In fact, I would say most days, it seems like I have a fight with discouragement. Most of the time, it's when I'm by myself. Maybe it's because of company that I keep. I hadn't thought about that. Fighting discouragement, and sometimes that discouragement can seem like a beast. Sometimes like a dragon. Just about the time you think you've hacked through all the undergrowth in the forest and you're worn out, then the fire comes. And you run for the cliff to get above the fire, and then the dragon's there ready to chomp. Then you're out on the precipice and you lose your shield. Anybody relate to this in your life? Sometimes the only thing you know to do is to take what you have in your hand and just hurl it at the enemy. That's Satan. Now, this should not be a surprise to those of you who study the Bible. Almost every great person in the Bible has their version of this particular story, of the bout with discouragement and pain. Galatians says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, which is what we're looking at today, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think that as we think about joy, is that oftentimes what we think joy is very similar to what the world calls happiness. What the world calls happiness is something like this. Things are going like I thought they would in a good way. Happiness is, I know I can't have problem-free living, but the problems that I do have are not that difficult. They're manageable. They're controllable. It's not overwhelming. Or sometimes we think of joy or happiness as something of, I've been through a time of suffering and pain, and now it's over. Or at least there's some relief from the struggle that I've been in. We usually think of that as joy, which is very similar to how our world thinks of happiness. But none of these things really describe what joy here is. And what I'd like to do today is look at five different looks at what this kind of joy is that oftentimes may be right in front of us, but we don't recognize it for what it is. The first kind of joy I think of is assurance joy. Assurance joy. If we think of joy as something to do with feelings, we are going to be severely disappointed. Because sometimes joy is a feeling, but most of the time joy is something more like an anchor. Joy is something more like an inward sense of assurance that I'm on the right track, that in spite of the difficulties and in spite of the trials, God has me where He is, and He is redemptively using the trials I'm going through that are unavoidable and necessary for me, though I don't like them. But there's something inside of you, an inward assurance that allows you to persevere in spite of those trials. This is the way James puts it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when ye meet various trials. He is not talking about these wonderful feelings of just sheer happiness. Count it means consider. Make it as an asset in your head when ye meet various trials. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness. That's not what we really think of when we think of joy. Count it all joy when you meet various trials, for you know that eventually God's going to fix your trials, or He's going to change your feelings about those trials. That's not what James says. God is after bigger fish to fry here, and it's the quality of steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we look at trials, I think our visceral response is something like trials are a joy robber. That's how we think. They're just sort of that initial discouragement and sort of sense of defeat and angst about this. And what James says here, rather than trials being a joy robber, trials are a joy doorway through which God wants us to discover a deeper joy that can be found in Him and then to reflect that to others. Think of two things here that he mentions, that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. It seems to me that from this verse that what God is trying to say to us is something like this. The most important thing for you to do is to be steady. Steady Eddie. Stay on my path. Walk with me no matter what trials are going on. Know that you're on the right track. This is not a matter of you've done something wrong and therefore you're being punished for this. Most of the time, that's not true. Most of the time, this is simply a matter of perseverance and being steady, being faithful, enduring, persevering on the track, being on the right track. And secondly, he says that God is shaping us through our trials. He is shaping us. And the picture is the Old Testament potter with the potter's wheel, and it's spinning around. And the hands of God are on our life, shaping us. Now, when trials go on, we don't think that way. What we wonder is, where is God? And how comes God not here? And why isn't He doing something about my trials? We think He's off somewhere else, or maybe He's abandoned us. And the Scriptures tell us just the opposite, that He is never more with us than when He is shaping us. He's got His hands on us, even though that shaping sometimes is painful and involves trials. The bottom of your handout. Joy is a settled assurance that enables us to persevere well through trials and pain. That's the first kind of joy that He offers to us. It's representative of an anchor. There's something that anchors us and allows us to persevere even in the midst of difficult circumstances or difficult relationships. Assurance joy. The second kind of joy I think of as anticipation joy. Anticipation joy. Paul says in Romans, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, These particular verses have some meaning to me. When I was in college, I had just become a Christian in the middle of my junior year at Baylor. And at the beginning of my senior year, the girl that I was dating, who had helped lead me to Christ, broke up with me sight unseen, never saw it coming. And I was devastated. I drove home that night, first night back senior year, and back about 15 minutes to my apartment, cried most of the way home, got home, opened up my Bible, and I sat down on the bed, and I thought, you know, God, I need comfort. And I was still a pretty young Christian, 9 months old in the Lord. And so the Bible was still kind of a fresh new book for me. I really didn't know where to look for comfort. I should have looked to the Psalms. But instead, I thought, gee, I've never read Romans. Why not read Romans? I read chapter 1, not a lot of comfort there. I read Romans 2, not a lot of comfort there. I read Romans 3, not a lot of comfort there. I read Romans 4, not a lot of comfort there. And then I read these three verses. More than that, we rejoice in our trials. That caught my attention. If you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. That caught my attention. And hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into my heart, into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. Hope. What is hope? The world thinks of hope as, uses the word hope like, well, I hope something's going to happen. And I hope so-and-so is going to do what they say. I hope it turns out that way. But hope in the New Testament is the opposite of that. Hope is sort of like an anchor. It's, I know something's coming. It's just a matter of time. God is going to redemptively use whatever it is in my life. And when he does, I'm going to be really, really happy about that. That's anticipation joy. I don't have that joy in my grasp yet, but I do have at least the ability to see the wrapping. Don't know what's in the package yet, but I know that I'm going to get to open it one day, and when I do, I'm going to be very happy about that. This is the same kind of joy that enabled Jesus to endure on a cross. Hebrews 12:2. Says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Even in the midst of awful pain and suffering and public humiliation and shame, what kept him going was an anticipation of joy, of hope that was coming. When he could see that one day he would be in heaven next to his Father, and one day people like you and me would be there, and we would think, wow, you made all this possible for us to be with you. Anticipation, joy. When I think about this in our life, I think about when Mindy and I were dating, we decided to keep ourselves for marriage, and that was one of the longest seasons of my life. We got married July 21st, 1978. We were engaged over spring break 1978. And it was only like 3 or 4 months maybe, or 5 months till we got married. But it seemed like 5 years. It seemed like that day would never come. I experienced joyful anticipation during those months. I looked forward to the joy that was coming. In fact, on the morning of our wedding, we sort of broke tradition, and we decided to go to an ice cream parlor, just the two of us, and we sat down around lunchtime and had some ice cream, and we sort of worked on our vows together. It was just kind of a fun, different kind of deal on our wedding day, just kind of enjoying each other and enjoying what we're going to be celebrating in front of our family and friends. Anticipation, joy. That's the second kind of joy that we're offered. We don't have it in our hands yet, but you can see the wrapping. You know the gift is coming. The third kind of joy, and I really kind of struggled for the right word here, in your handout, it's spiritual joy or relational joy. That's true. But the kind of joy here that God wants to bring us to is really where where we find our first joy and our deepest joy in our relationship with Him. It's not enough to find our joy in the Lord as one of many ways to find joy. You haven't discovered yet if it's just one of many ways in your life that you experience joy. It's not until our relationship with God takes primacy as the primary relationship and the primary source of joy that we break through into a different kind of joy that God offers to us. Our passage again says more than that. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, what makes this hard is that having God as a first thing, primary relationship, primary joy, source of joy in our life, does not come natively to us. We can say that we want Jesus to be first in our life, and we can say we want Him to be our primary relationship and our primary source of joy, and we're off to the start of that. But our hearts are going to fight us tooth and toenail over that ground. Because the way our sinful hearts are wired from birth is something like this. I demand to have joy on my terms. I demand to have joy in terms of how the people I choose to relate to me the way I want them to, then I will be joyful. I demand to have a certain amount of life turn out like I want to in my marriage or with my kids or work or finances or health. And only then will I have that kind of joy. And if God doesn't give me those kinds of things, count me out. Now, that is a formidable foe in every human heart. What it takes to break through, to overcome that dragon, is what Paul says here in verse 3, is suffering. Our hearts will not be convinced until we have run after every other possible thing to bring us joy and keep running into brick walls wherever we go until we will finally say, I'm looking everywhere else except where I need to look first. Sufferings become a necessary and unavoidable doorway to joy. That's what Paul says here. In Romans. One way to think about missed joy is to think about this. It's really misplaced centrality. If I'm not experiencing joy, one of the things to ask yourself is, what am I really, really, really depending on as central in my life and in my heart for joy? Not just what do I say or what I espouse, but what's really real. And what you're going to find, like I find all the time, is that He's not as central as I wish He would, as I wish I had Him in my life. And there's a little bit of a digging deeper down into my heart to look to Him. So, looking to Jesus as my primary source of love, primary source of joy, my primacy relationship with Him. Three different kinds of joys. Assurance joy, anticipation joy, spiritual or relational joy. In Nehemiah 8, the people come back to Jerusalem after being in bondage in Babylon for 70 years. They rebuild the wall with sort of 2,500 years ago version of Isis all around them. They get the wall built in 50-something days. The city is still in rubble. Somebody in the midst of that rubble finds the law of the Lord. And Nehemiah and Ezra make a way for the people to all come together, a small group of people that are in Jerusalem, and they read from the law, and the people are in shock. They're in grief. They're sort of connecting all the dots of how our forefathers and how we got taken off into exile and how God never wanted that to happen. He wanted us to turn to Him, and the people were broken, and they were repentant. And they were grieving this. And Nehemiah tells them something pretty amazing here. Verse 10, he says, go and enjoy choice food. Sweet drinks. Don't sit here and grieve. Enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. The day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, the last part of that verse is a verse that's pretty well known in Christian circles. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But the context here is really stunning. The people had become broken over their sin, which is a good thing. But he says the time of brokenness is now over. Now it's time to rejoice and to give the food and drink that you have to people who don't have. And then his summary of this is the joy of the Lord isn't your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. That's different. Joy of the Lord is your strength. He is our primary relationship. Psalm 34:8 is another verse that I think would help all of us as we think about what this experience of joy is. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Now, oftentimes, when we think about joy, it's very easy as a Christian to say, you know, there are just so many times I don't feel that joy. So I wish I felt joy more often. How come I don't feel joy more often like it seems other Christians do? That's a good question. I think sometimes we think our expectation of the feelings of joy is so high, and how God gives joy to us is so different that we just assume somehow we've missed it. There's a lock here, and no matter what key I try to put in that lock, I can't seem to unlock that joy box. I think what the psalmist here says is really more how joy works. He says, taste. Not talking about the banquet. Not talking about dinner. Not talking about lunch or breakfast. Taste. Now, I have to tell you, in my experience as a Christian, that seems like how it really is. There are times where we're invited to taste of the joy of the Lord, and we get a little taste. And the feelings may last a short amount of time, occasionally a little bit longer, but generally speaking, they're more on the rare side than the regular side. You with me on this? Now, why is that? The banquet is coming one day. Why doesn't God give us the banquet now? The full disclosure of his presence right now. For the same reason that all the things we've looked at today. Purpose of trials. A taste reminds us that what God has to give to us is good. And it's coming one day. Anticipatory joy. And the taste is enough to persevere through trials. And the taste is enough that tells us that's my primary relationship. I'm going to keep seeking him above all other treasures. If he gave us the banquet, now we just sit back and coast and probably forget him just like the people in the Old Testament did. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope produces God's love poured into our lives. Suffering, endurance, unavoidable, necessary routes to the first three types of joy. Assurance joy, anticipation joy, primacy joy, relationship with Jesus first joy. The fourth kind of joy is shared joy. Shared joy. Now, shared joy is really odd to us because in America, we are such an independent thinking people. And it's easy for us when we think about joy as Christians to sort of personalize this right down to me. How come I'm not experiencing joy in my relationship with God? Now, that's a good question to ask. But it's really bigger than this. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. This is a different kind of joy that you're not going to find living in isolation from other people. It's a shared joy, being in relationship with other people. When Jesus told the parable of the lost coin, The woman finds her lost coin after turning her house upside down. Remember how that little parable ends? She didn't sit down and go, "Oh, I finally have my coin. I can go to the grocery store. I can go to Walmart and buy groceries this week." She runs out and tells all her neighbors and friends, "I found my lost coin." She shared her joy with them, and they echoed back her joy back to her. The next parable, he says, is the parable of the lost sheep. The guy leaves the 99 to go find the one. He finds the one. He brings it back. Remember how the story ends? It doesn't end by saying he went back to the pen where the 99 were, and he plunked down the lost sheep and went back home and said, "Whoa, thank the Lord for that." He's got the sheep around him, and he goes into town to his friends and relatives and says, "Hey, remember that lost sheep? I found it." He shared his joy with the people, and they echoed back that joy he had. They enjoyed it and echoed it back to him. Now, we get about half of that usually. If we understand that isolation is a bad idea and we share our joys with somebody, that's half of it. But are you the kind of person that when you hear somebody like that go, says, "Well, you found your sheep, good for you." "That didn't work that way for me." "Goody for you." You may not say it because we're too polite. But the idea that maybe that is a gift to you of joy, for you to enjoy as much as the person who found that sheep, what keeps us from doing that? Our demanding heart. I want to have this kind of joy. I want it to work like that for me. And you miss the gift. And then the person who received the joy, they're not done. They're not saying, "Oh, this is just great. So-and-so had a great day. I was so thankful for him." They echoed that back to the person who shared the joy to begin with and enlarged that person's joy. This is the role of church and how we're supposed to relate to one another. Shared joy. When John the Baptist was born, all the people and the relatives came by, and Elizabeth went out, and she shared her joy, and they shared joy with her. Even in the Corinthian church, with all of its problems that Paul had dealt with in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he tells these people, 2 Corinthians 7:4, "I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged by you. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds." What he's describing is shared joy, even though things aren't rosy like he wishes they were. Shared joy. The last kind of joy is sacrificial joy. Sacrificial joy. Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well." Again, now this kind of joy is not sitting at home, reading my Bible, praying, and enjoying a relationship with God and feeling close to God. That's important. But there's another kind of joy that's not going to be experienced in isolation. It's going to be experienced as you engage with the mission and with people. As you give yourself away, you find a way to be a blessing to other people, you serve people, you love people, you make a difference with the people no matter how small it might be. I put down some examples because it's just too wordy to say, and I want you to be able to look at these at home. Examples of daily opportunities for joy. Number one, knowing you are a part of God's eternal plan. That is, knowing that you are on mission. Just that knowledge itself, that you have a purpose and God wants to use your life with the people around you, is the beginning domino in this train. Second, being engaged in furthering his kingdom in the people around you, or in some cases, in people halfway around the world, like our house, the Bridges house in South Africa, or the orphanage, not in Mexico. Having the opportunity to bring pleasure to the heart of God. Today, tomorrow, and how you respond to people and situations. Relating to others today in ways that represent how Jesus would relate to them. You're giving them an audio visual giving people a taste of joy or your delight in them or loving them, the sharing of your real life with them, giving them a taste of real connection. Stepping out in faith by taking the initiative with people, sharing a little piece of your faith story as God gives opportunity, serving someone, being a blessing, etc. These are opportunities for joy Monday through next Sunday on the run as you engage with people. Joy is more discovered through trials as I connect with God deeper and reflect Him well to others in spite of my trials. I'm always amazed at how in Mindy's week by week, it seems like, she is standing in line to buy something, and she asks somebody, the cashier or the somebody in front of her or behind her, somehow they get into some talk, and she talks about how there's some aspect of life that's really difficult, and she's trying to, you know, I know God loves them, but I'm struggling to love them, you know, her little thing that she likes to say a lot. I'm amazed at how many doors that opens up for people. And they say, yeah, I know what you mean. I have the same kind of struggle. They share some of her, they share some aspect of difficulty that they have in their life. She has opportunity for connection there. Opportunity to say something like, I don't know how God could ever do something except by the power of God at work in my life to love this person. Something happens there. That's an opportunity for joy. The toolkit. Being engaged in the mission. Taking out my tools, trying to be involved with people. Opportunities for joy. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. That's the anchor. You fill me with joy in your presence. That's something of the anticipation joy and something of the primacy joy. With eternal pleasures at your right hand. These are five different kinds of joy. Sometimes it can be right in front of us. If we don't have eyes to see them, we miss them. Assurance joy, anticipation joy, primacy joy, shared joy, and being involved in the mission joy with people. It wasn't just the sleeping beauty needed to be brought back to life. The whole castle, all the people were in darkness. All life had stopped there. He was involved in a mission much bigger than he ever imagined. And that one kiss to Sleeping Beauty awakened a whole city. Let's pray together. Father, often when trials come, our visceral response is to get mad at you. To think maybe you've abandoned us or you aren't doing what you're supposed to do and you're not holding up your part of the bargain. We throw up our hands, take our football home, rather than see what you're trying to do in us. That there are five different kinds of joy, at least, that you're trying to give to us. We only talked about five today. Would you give us eyes to see life from your point of view and what you're doing through our trials and through our sufferings? Help us to see the kind of joy that you're trying to build into us that no human being can manufacture. It takes being related to you, the fruit of the Holy Spirit's work inside of us. For those of you who have tasted of your goodness, we thank you. For those of you who have read many of these verses over and over and over again, we thank you. We pray that you would give us eyes to see these and eyes to see you at work. And that you would draw us to yourself afresh as the author of a different kind of joy than what we imagine.